Let us pray. O God, by the leading of a star, you manifested your only Son to the peoples of the earth. Lead us who know you now by faith to your presence, where we may see your glory face to face, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
A family was driving into Fredericksburg, Virginia for a Christmas season get-together. As they passed by the Anglican church, there was a manger scene in the yard. And the youngest boy asked his mom, What is that? That is Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus, there in the manger. A few blocks further on, they passed the Methodist church, where a scene was depicting the journey of the wise men. Who are they? The young boy asked. His mother replied, Those are the wise men who are looking for the baby Jesus. Well, they're not all that wise, are they? The young boy exclaimed. They won't find him there. He's down the street at that other church. My friends, today is the Feast of the Epiphany. It is the day we remember the journey of the Magi from afar to visit the Christ child. And the wise men followed a star, but not any ordinary star. For this star moved and beckoned and guided them to the King to whom they would bend the knee, worship and adore in their hearts. And over 2,000 years, there has been such mystery and superstition regarding these men. Some have suggested they are kings, like the carol we have sung this morning. But alas, they were not kings, they were kingmakers. The Magi were known in the Greco-Roman literature to visit royalty, to declare, and to bless kings. They had power in that they made kings. But these men were not from the West, they were from the East. Persia, to be more specific. And they were both religious and political figures. They were a tribe of priests that reached into governance of state. They were learned men, and over time magic and astrology was ascribed to them. But their coming from the east to Bethlehem in Judea is one of the most amazing things regarding the nativity of our Lord. For as Lancelot Andrews originally wrote, and what T.S. Eliot used in the opening lines of his famous poem concerning the Magi, a cold coming we had of it, just the worst time of the year, for a journey, and such a long journey, the ways deep and the weather sharp. Indeed, the journey most likely would have taken about 4 months, but the route led to an end, and that end was the Christ child. And this is striking, for it is not the Jewish people that make Christ their king, it is the Gentiles. And the star in the heavens is to remind us all once more that Jesus Christ is the light to all. He is not just king of the Jews, but he is king and Lord of all. And like the wise men who declared him king and worshipped him and gave him their best gifts, so we too are to be kingmakers. We are to make Christ Jesus our Lord and King now and forever. This is the message of the Magi for us and our world today. So let us then make room for Christ in our hearts once more. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, found on page 578. Now, tradition typically associates the number of the wise men to be three, most likely because of the three gifts given to Jesus: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Some say there was a fourth wise man, but his gift was fruitcake. So he was dropped from the story completely altogether. But tradition can oftentimes be misleading. For when you dig into the history of the Magi, the journey of the wise men would have been with a whole caravan. They would have come with servants and guards and supplies. They were kingmakers, after all. It would have been a significant number of people making the trip, which is but one reason why King Herod is so freaked out when they arrive in Jerusalem. What an entourage. They are people who have real power because they make kings. And when they get to Jerusalem, they ask, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." And many scholars and theologians have often pondered this star. Halley's Comet appeared in 12 to 11 BC, but that would be too early for our story. Most likely, the Star of Bethlehem was the conjunction of the planets Jupiter and Saturn in 7 BC. And what's interesting about this is that there are three dates where this occurred that year: May 29th, October 3rd, and December 4th. We know these dates because an inscription from an observatory in Babylonia has detailed it. But going deeper, Jupiter was the planet associated with kings. And believe it or not, Saturn was the planet associated with Israel. So for the Magi, the conjunction of these two planets related to the king of the Jews, that he had been born. Hallelujah. But even though the cosmic revelation is important, there's another revelation that is even more interesting and astonishing. And this revelation is that the Magi knew the Hebrew scriptures. But how did they know it, you might ask? Well, there was a guy called Daniel, if you remember. There's a book in the Bible named after him. Some people have read it. A lot of people have not. And in Daniel 2:48, King Nebuchadnezzar rewards Daniel for interpreting a dream by making him the chief over all the wise men, the Magi. You can bet that in exile, the God of the Hebrews was known. And you can bet that Daniel, being the chief of the wise men in Babylon, would have passed along the scriptures. And this is phenomenal. The Magi had revelation in the skies, and they had the divine revelation from Holy Scripture, God's holy word. But wait, there's more. And my friends, there's always more. Is the Star of Bethlehem just some sign in the heavenlies, or is there something more to it? Please turn in your Bibles, if you're following along, to the book of Numbers, chapter 24, on page 98. And no, Numbers is not a book about math. So if you're bad at math like me, you don't have to be worried about that. But in that chapter, chapter 24, a magician and a seer by the name of Balaam ends up blessing the people of Israel. He's hired by King Balak that wants to curse Israel, but instead Balaam pronounces blessing. No doubt because God's grace comes to Balaam through a donkey. A most unexpected place of grace, to be sure. But what does Balaam, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ, have to say about the Star of Bethlehem? Check out what he says in verse 17. "I see him, but not here. And now, I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob, a scepter will emerge from Israel." What we see here is that the star is not just some cosmic sign in the heavenlies, it is Christ himself. A star by whose light the entire world would be lit up completely. Not just the king of the Jews, but the king of all had come into the world. And those who were far away perceived him rather than those who were quite near. The Gentiles would make Christ their king. They would be kingmakers. But what about the Jews? Tradition gives the wise men three names: Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. Caspar is said to be beardless and young with a flushed reddish complexion. Balthazar is said to be dark-skinned, somewhat older, with a short beard. And Melchior is said to be old and gray with a long white beard, something that I aspire to. The reality is, we don't know what the names of the Magi were or how many came to visit Christ, but what we do know is the gifts that they bring: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. After they enter the house of the Holy Family, they bow down and they worship the Lord and they offer their gifts. Gold is the stuff of kings. It represents the royalty of King Jesus. And Matthew has already demonstrated the royal line of Jesus in chapter 1. With this gift, we see that Jesus is the King of kings and he is the King of all. Frankincense was a costly balm used in temple worship. It would be burned as a symbol of prayer. With this gift, we see that Jesus is the priest of priests. He is our great high priest, actually, who taught us how to pray and who prays for us even now at God's right hand. Myrrh is another expensive balm used in embalming. Here we see that Jesus is not just King of Kings. He's not just priest of priests. He is the Lamb of God by whose stripes we are healed. He's the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world, and he shed his blood on the hard wood of the cross. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. King, priest, and sacrifice. But the wise men do not return to Herod. In a dream, they are warned, and they return home by a different route. And Herod is furious. He is absolutely irate. And he orders soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. And there's no point in shying away at this. Herod was an absolute monster. Slaughtering the holy innocents of Bethlehem was a heinous act. But Herod also executed his own wife, Miriam, and three of his sons. He killed more than half of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He killed court officers and much, much more. He was an awful, awful man. But ordering the slaughter of the holy innocents, what we remember on December 28th, and in the haunting Coventry Carol, testifies to Herod's reaction to King Jesus. You see, whereas the Magi bowed the knee and brought gifts and made Jesus their king by worshiping him, we see a huge contrast with Herod. He's terrified of the Christ child. He seeks to wipe Jesus out, and he doesn't care how many people he kills in the process. Some of you have been with me in the Grotto of the Holy Innocents in Bethlehem. And when I first went into that cave in 2017, I was told investigation revealed most of the bones there were under the age of 2. But I also saw bones of adults mixed in with the bones of the children. And I asked, what's this all about? And the reply was, you don't think all the parents would have just stood by and let their children be taken, do you? And then I reflected, and it dawned on me as a parent, I would have to put up the greatest fight of my life if someone came for my sons. All this is to say that with the coming of the kingmakers, these magi from the east, Satan seeks to destroy the Messiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. And this is not the first time in the biblical story that a tyrant orders infanticide. This is a part of the nativity story that we often skip over. But we cannot, and we must not. Meanwhile, the Holy Family has escaped to Egypt. For Joseph is warned in a dream that Herod, in his rage, seeks to kill Jesus. And here is where we see the practical nature of the gifts of the Magi. In their flight to Egypt and getting established there, the Holy Family would have used these expensive, expensive gifts to become settled there. Think about this for a second. The Holy Family has no family in Egypt. All they have is Joseph's trade as a handyman and these gifts of the Magi. These gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, as we link this passage with our own day, we must see that people begin their journey to Jesus in all sorts of places. Like the Magi, some begin from very faraway places, but God is at work in those faraway places. The Holy Spirit is leading people along a route that leads to the King of Kings. Until finally they reach the place where they become kingmakers themselves, giving homage to Christ and bringing their gifts in worship of him. With others, they are so very, very close. The religious leaders and scribes were only about 6 miles from Bethlehem. They could see the Star of Bethlehem in the heavens. They knew that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And yet they would not make the short distance to Jesus. Even though they knew the scriptures, they had head knowledge, but that knowledge had not traveled to the heart. But we know from the Gospels that some of these religious leaders later on, who were so very close, eventually do bow the knee to Jesus. Nicodemus being a prime example of this. My friends, some people begin their journey to Christ far, far away, some very near, but all must become king makers. All must make Jesus their king. And of course, in the evangelical tradition, we see a continual, robust presentation on coming to Jesus Christ, the initial surrender of our lives to Him. And that's huge. Make no mistake. But what we seldom hear is what happens on day two, and day three, and 5 years later, and 20 years later. You see, we must make Jesus our King every single day. Amen?
Amen.
Every single day. Not just one time. Every single day. There are scores and scores of people who have made their initial decision to follow Jesus, but who do not follow through for the long haul. You see, there's the first day when you become a kingmaker, and then there's every day afterwards. You never stop being a kingmaker. Like the Magi, we too are kingmakers. It's not just that we bend the knee once, but if we will bend the knee every day thereafter as well. It's called discipleship. Discipleship. And like the Magi, we are to bring our best. Of course, we also bring our worst to the Lord. And He takes care of that. Thank God for that. But we are to bring our best and we are to lay it before Jesus, our Lord. So what is your best? What is your best? And don't think that you are bankrupt of having a best. We all have a best. My friends, we've just started a new year. This is a time when people frequently make resolutions that are usually broken a couple of weeks later, and they're discarded altogether. But for the Christian, each and every day is another one of grace. Yes, we stumble and fall frequently, but with each day, it's an opportunity to give Jesus our best. We may not have gold to bring Him, or frankincense, or myrrh, but we have our hearts and we have our lives. Is there more of your heart that you can give to Him? Are you giving Him your best? Is there more of your life that you can give to Him? Your time, your talent, your treasure. Are you giving Him your best? Kingmakers give Jesus their best because He is their hope and He is their joy. He is their all in all. Amen? But it's a dangerous thing to be a kingmaker. To declare your love and loyalty to the rightful King, Jesus Christ. For there is an opposition to God's kingdom, rule, and reign. We see that so clearly in the Nativity story with Herod's wrath. Because behind it is that serpent of old, the evil one himself. Yet despite this opponent, kingmakers we must remain. Kingmakers, we must remain. I'm sure we've all heard or read that bumper sticker slogan that says, "Wise men still seek Him." Wise men still seek Him. I would further amend this. Wise folks still bend the knee despite the opposition. Wise folks still give Him their best. Wise folks still make Him their king. Renew with me, and let us make Christ our King this day, always and forever. Let us, like the Magi of old, be kingmakers. May we pray. Lord God, the bright splendor whom the nations seek, may we, who with the wise men have been drawn by your light, discern the glory of your presence in your incarnate Son, who suffered, died, and was buried, and who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.